Hi, I'm Pastor Jeremy, and welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. So whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus, or you're exploring what faith in Him might look like, we're glad you're here. It is our prayer that through our sermons, you might better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
I'd like to read from ESV version, John 16, 1 to 15. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering services to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when your hour comes, you may remember what I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, the Helper will come. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world, of this world, is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Harold. You know, it's entirely possible that you may not know Pastor Brennan. And, you may actually know me. I never even introduced myself. I'm Pastor Jeremy, in case you don't know who I am. But sometimes you don't know who's here, who hasn't been here, who's been watching online here for the first time. But Pastor Brennan was on staff here for a number of years before starting a church plant that began at the beginning of COVID. We weren't anticipating to begin a church plant during that time, but it happened. And God was faithful. We were able to launch Osborne Village Church under the leadership of Pastor Brennan, the Catani family. And of course, they're still part of our fellowship, and it's great to be able to have him come and to speak with us. We don't see him every week anymore. They do their church on Sundays as well, which is great, and they've been a regularly gathering with a full complement of people, and it is growing, and we continue to pray for that church plant. But it's great to have you here this morning, Pastor Brennan, bringing us the word. As I said, we're going back into our series in John that we had left off a while ago as we were digging back into the Old Testament. But here we are back in John, and Pastor Brennan's going to bring us the word this morning. So thanks for being here, Brennan.
Well, first things first. Hello. It's so good to be here, and this is like weird. I feel like I did that summer after I moved out, but then came home to do my laundry every other weekend. There's a lot of letters in Scripture where there's greetings from one church to another church, and so I think that there's a prototype for this in what Paul has written. So I'm just going to say, greetings from Osborne Village Church. We are growing, and much of this is thanks to you and your continued support. and all the glory for that goes to God. It's a wild thing to be at the spot where we're at right now as a church, considering that about this time last year, we were meeting at the gas station theater. And looking back, it's a little hard to remember like what COVID restrictions affected you when. We were certainly at the point where when we were gathering at the gas station theater, if somebody didn't show up, it was a problem. Because like, if there's five jobs to do, we've only got five people, and everybody better show up, so we're scrambling. But it's a wild spot. Like, it's a wild thing to think that now we're at the spot where something has shifted. And it's like, when you think about it at Nest, like, if you don't show up on a Sunday, this all still happens. I mean, other than Fred and maybe Jeremy. But it all still happens. If you don't show up for two Sundays, this all still happens. If you're gone for a month, this all still happens. I've been gone for several months, and this is all still happening. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Like, there's a lot of blessing in the number of people that you have. And I don't really have the privilege of taking that for granted. There was a lot of frantic text this morning saying, who's got the coffee? Where are the communion cups? Things like that, planning things out. But now it feels like we've kind of grown to this spot where God has blessed us with a lot of really solid people. And we're about 7 months into our elder apprenticeship program. And about 2 months, we're feeling like we're going to have the opportunity to welcome a few and to commission a few new elders into Osborne Village Church. Right now, one of these guys is, this afternoon, one of these guys is preaching. We've been preaching through Acts. And the guy who's preaching 3 years ago wouldn't have even called himself a Christian. It's wild. We have a baptism service coming up on Easter Sunday, and it's super exciting because two of the women who are getting baptized, they're fresh Christians. God is doing stuff. It's awesome. And we're continuing to follow the pattern of the early church and establishing elders in building a culture of evangelism, sharing the gospel with neighbors, embracing life on mission, seeing this happen in exciting ways. The community of Osborne Village Church is also stepping up to carry the burdens of others. We've seen neighbors welcomed in for meals. The last Wednesday of every month, we open our doors to anybody for a community potluck. And we have people that are coming to that. This last Wednesday, we had an even split between Christians and non-Christians in our house. And that's a split of, we had about 50 people in my house for dinner. Looking around the table, there was Christians sitting with Muslims, sitting with a gay couple, talking about philosophy and politics, and nobody's trying to kill each other. There was another couple who we met downtown while I was out on a walk one day, and I've been texting with this guy for about 2 months, and they brought their family to come to our potluck on Wednesday, and after talking with a particular redhead for about half an hour, they start asking, like, when does your church meet? These people are not church people. They have no religious background. There's another guy who was invited by some other people in our church, not a religious guy at all, no background in Christianity. And he looks and he experiences what's happening in the community here, and he says, okay, I'm into some of this stuff. So when is church meeting? So let's just take a minute right now and let's pray for this family, for this other guy who said that they're going to come to church this afternoon. And let's pray for God's work to be done here. Lord God, we just open our hands to you and say, like, you're doing stuff. And it's not us. We're just present. And it's amazing to behold. Holy Spirit, as you move through the world and convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, this is not an abhorrent fragrance of death to death to so many. This is the fragrance of life to life to those who are being drawn in. And Lord, I pray for this afternoon, for this family that we met, who they're not church people. They don't go to church. They don't, like said straight up, they don't believe in God. And yet we're attracted to something that they experienced. For this other guy who said he was going to come and check it out. Lord, we just pray for your will to be done. And in the midst of you doing your will, Lord, I pray for boldness for our people to open their mouths to speak the words of life and point them to Jesus. All glory be to you, Lord. Amen. There is a tangible sense of hope when a gospel-focused community of believers gathers together and welcomes in those who do not yet know Christ. People notice. They point it out and they say, I like what I see in you people. There's a freedom in the way that believers relate, a sweetness to the way that they encourage one another, the way they lift each other up, almost an inexpressible rightness, a righteousness, but a rightness which is free from the taint of self-righteousness. Yet it challenges, saying, this is available to you. This isn't just for us. There's a higher and better standard for your life. And if you even begin to explore that, you're going to be stepping into a life where fullness of joy is not a concept, but a reality. And this leaves the one who does not yet know Jesus to say, if Jesus does this to people, if Jesus does this to folks, I'm interested in checking him out. There's a freedom from sin, a higher righteousness, a promise of pure joy, love-driven justice that will point, by nature, it will point to Jesus. And it will point through Jesus' followers, you and I. It will point through the church to Christ. The church is to be the collected repository of lives all focused on proclaiming this, of pointing to the true north in the midst of a directionless culture. And now, there's a building here. You can drive by, you can point to it. We don't have this at Osborne Village Church. We've been meeting in somebody else's backyard. Well, it's a little church on South Osborne. Stick around for the meeting after the service. I'll fill you in a little bit more. We would love to have a spot where we can be walking down the street, where we can point to it and say, that right there, 2 p.m., Sundays, come. But right now, we just have our homes. So we point to our homes and we say, hey, there, last Wednesday of every month. They're like, really? Yeah. And whether it's a building or not, I only have one point to share with you this morning. Just one, okay? The true confessing church has the honorable role of proclaiming in word and action who Jesus is and what he did. That's my point. The full gospel, the truth about sin, righteousness, and judgment, regardless of what the world thinks of these things, this is what we do. To provide a measure for what the righteousness of God truly is, and to consistently celebrate and demonstrate that the ruler of this world is judged. This is what we do. The church does this. Ness and OVC do this. You planted OVC because that community needed this voice there. This is the primary reason we exist as churches, to proclaim this, because as so many critics often do of things that they don't like, we don't just tear things down. We don't just point out problems with the world. We don't just tear down what the enemy's built up, but we point to the true and better reality of Jesus. And when the Spirit of truth comes, this is what it says in verse 13 of our text today. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He'll declare to you the things that are to come. And so we point with the power of the Holy Spirit to this. for people to be led into the fullness of truth, the Jesus, who has he's the only one who has the rightful claim of being the way, the truth, and the life. But I think that these three things that we're given to proclaim are actually the big hang-ups that the world has with Christianity. These are the ideas of sin and righteousness and judgment. Pull those three words out in a conversation with somebody who doesn't know Christ and see how that goes. Let's talk about sin. Let's talk about righteousness. Better yet, let's talk about judgment. Well, Pastor Jeremy, back in November, was preaching on John 15 and made his final point one of self-examination. He was reflecting on the topic of persecution, and he said that persecution is sure to come for believers, but he asked, are you really being persecuted for what you believe, or are you just being, like, arrogant and difficult? And what we found in the relationships that we have in Osborne Village Church with the people in our communities is that we I'm not being arrogant. We are some of the most welcoming people that they have ever met. It blows their minds on a weekly basis that we invite everyone, regardless of who they are, where they come from, into our homes for meals. And that our homes are accessible, that they can come and knock on the door. This blows people's minds. Just a few weeks ago, some of our neighbors got COVID quite badly and had no one to call to help. They needed groceries and milk for their son. And so they called and we delivered. A week after that, a couple from the neighborhood reached out because they were in a very difficult situation and they thought that they had been like deeply taken advantage of by a business person. And they just needed the perspective of someone that they trusted, so they called. Each of these we met while each of these families we met while opening our home throughout the last 2 years, or meeting in the field across the street during last summer's barbecues that we were doing each week. And these people coming and sitting and talking and growing in trust with each other, and we see this happening throughout the rest of the families. See now as well. In fact, we have to watch the clock today in our meeting because one of these families is coming over for dinner tonight. They're moving to Toronto and they didn't want to leave without having dinner with us. What an honor. You can ask Vivian about the Muslim couple that she invited to her baby shower that they met through one of our potlucks. And then when asked, this Muslim lady said as she's looking around the room, she's like, all the friends that I have in Canada, she's from Morocco, all the friends I have in Canada are because of people through Rhonda's church. You know, Pastor Mark Deaver talked about this type of thing in his small but excellent book. I highly recommend it, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. He discussed building relational credit with those around you who don't know Christ so you can spend this on some of those hard topics and big questions when the time is right. What's your purpose for living? Where do you put your hope? What do you think the historical event of Jesus' resurrection means? Honest, interested, caring, intentional relationship is the necessary piece to opening the door to good communication with our neighbors and preaching the gospel in season and out of season as we're commanded. This is part of what the church was instituted by Christ to be. These are difficult truths, though, the reality of sin and righteousness and judgment, and you don't skip over those things or avoid those topics because you want to preserve a relationship. In fact, we're doing a disservice when we never get to those things. It's actually simple to be a good person, claim allegiance to Christ, and never touch on these three things. Just think about how a witness devoid of the testimony regarding sin or righteousness or judgment would never really get into hot water with others. And what happens when the cultural pressure increases to the point where many churches are not even willing to tackle these things from the pulpit? Does the Holy Spirit cease then to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Of course not. He's still facilitating that when Jesus discusses the coming of... Isn't it fascinating that when Jesus discusses the coming of the Holy Spirit with his disciples, he is primarily concerned with how this helper will aid them be the witness to these things. This is not a job for just the Holy Spirit alone. He uses you, he uses me, he uses the church. And one of the main reasons for this is that the disciples of that day and the followers of Jesus in every era since have been pulled by the surrounding culture outside the church and within it to minimize the proclamation of Jesus' work regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. He wanted them to know that this would happen. Not if, but when, like Pastor Jeremy had said back in November. And when it does happen, you're not alone. Have you experienced this in your life yet? If not, step out. This is a joy to experience persecution for this. And all of this, he says in John 16, verse 1, I have said these things to keep you from falling away. It's so interesting here. So interesting when we look at the verb that's used here for falling away, the one that's translated falling away. It's the same word that we get scandalized from. Scandalizo. This is where we get that word scandalized from. The definition here is to cause someone to experience anger or shock because of what has been said or done. He says, I say all of this so that when it happens, you won't be scandalized. It's going to get rough. Don't be scandalized when it does. How could they? This is exactly what Pastor Jeremy was trying to bring to your attention back in November when he was preaching on John 15. Persecution will come. When it does, don't be scandalized. But so often we think about persecution that it will come from outside the church in, and that the forces of evil will continue to their slow and steady encroachment on our lives as believers. Something sobering here in this warning that Jesus gives his disciples. What happens when the day of persecution arrives and you realize that it was the one who sat beside you in church all those years who is ready to send you out the door because because of the truth that you hold fast to? When the Christian institutions that you value and trust begin to make it clear that there's no place for you because you are not progressive enough, your reading of the Bible is too traditional, get with the times. What happens when the issues of the day seem to you to be a distraction from Jesus, but every other church you see online is wearing special colored shirts for special days? Or making statements on their Instagram with solid black squares. Or investing in rainbow baptismal gowns. What happens when the vast majority of churches in Canada unite in their silence on a conversion therapy bill that enshrines a statement into law labeling God's word, God's holy word, as a harmful truth, or a harmful myth, sorry, not truth? What happens when these things come? Will we be scandalized? Or will we continue with the help of the Holy Spirit to stand firm and simply in standing there and opening our mouths to the truth, convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment? What happens when you choose to opt out at your workplace of mandatory sensitivity training? Because you know that it pushes a creation narrative that is anathema to what the Bible teaches and follows this up with a religious ceremony, an overtly religious ceremony. And the next day you experience that the relationships around the office have gone really chilly and they're cold. And your boss points the finger at the young hip Christian who's there and says, hey, but this guy didn't, he's a Christian too, and he didn't have a problem coming to this and participating in that ceremony. What's wrong with you? What happens when those you used to disciple and lead in effective evangelistic movements form a group behind your back to discuss how the very things of God they once gloried in, they now see as clearly and deeply traumatizing for teaching that Jesus is the only way, that there's value in living a humble life of modesty, propriety, spiritual accountability, and they have disdain for a solid biblical sexual ethic, and then they smear you publicly on social media. Will we be scandalized? Will we stand firm? And with the help of the Holy Spirit, continue to proclaim to the world, I am here. This is the church. I represent Christ. And in my very being here, I convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. What happens when a particular church mandates a vaccine passport? I will go there. Knowing that it's wrong, and you, knowing that that's wrong, because Jesus would never segregate based on such a thing. You simply ask the question, right? You simply ask the question of whether this is good, a good stance for the church to take. And they do it anyway. And they cast you out in order to silence you from even challenging this position, because by segregating, they feel that they can reach the most people and not harm their witness with their neighbors. And so they functionally excommunicate someone who passionately loves Jesus, and they cast them out, feeling they are offering service to God. Will we be scandalized? Or will you continue to stand firm? Say, no, the church has the role of convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And each of these things that I've mentioned are not theoretical. These are things that have happened to people I am personally connected with over the last year. And I'm just wondering, when we talk of persecution, do we really think that it will come from an expected angle? Can you call the direction it's going to come from? Listen closely to what Jesus says here. They will pull you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. This comes from within the community who is supposed to be the community of faith here. Not once in Jesus' life, not once was he persecuted by somebody who didn't believe in God. Atheists simply didn't exist then. Everyone Jesus refers to here is from within the established religious order. And so he says this, I'm going to go, and when I go, it's good for you because I'm going to send the helper, to help you. In John 16, verses 8 to 11, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now he unpacks it. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Our very existence as the church is to function as a sign of welcome in from the chaos to those drawn by the Holy Spirit, and a sign of warning to those who are agents of the ruler of this world, assigning refuge here for all who need refuge, consequences for all who seek to destroy this peace. In fact, in each of these difficult circumstances that I mentioned, they're only difficult. Any of those were only difficult because a person of faith stood the line and pointed to the gospel as the only source of hope. And the gospel truth concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, and was not swayed by the world's standards. As Peter says, in this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we look a little closer at what these three seemingly unforgettable things are that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of, we see that it's really just the gospel. That's all it is. And he does this through us, through the church. Of this activity, one writer says that the Spirit will not only guide and support and protect the believers in private, which is how we often think about the role of the Holy Spirit, your conscience, but, he says, will extend more widely his power and effect. He will convince the world, in other words, he will not remain shut up in you, but rather his power will go forth from you and be displayed to the whole world. The promise of the Holy Spirit here is the promised judgment of the world through, and he's promised to be the judge of the world. And he does this through their preaching and ours as believers. Preaching that will, when you open your mouth in your workplace or at school or in the church or in your friend's living room, that will be so powerful and comprehensive that it will bring into subjection all creation and all humanity. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2? That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is done either in joy to the confessor's salvation or in derision to the confessor's condemnation. So in John 16, 9, Jesus gives the definition of how the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Jesus. Concerning righteousness because he went to the Father, they'll see him no more. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The beginning state of every person, you and I, everyone who's outside this church, inside here, is sin. The prophet David said that he was born in sin, in iniquity he was conceived. This is the beginning state of all. The world does not like this. The world outside the church and within, there are those who would say that all are born morally neutral and are deceived because Jesus equates sin with unbelief in him. The base of this is that men are born in sin and have nothing in them that leads, but what leads to sin. Christ mentioned unbelief in order to show what human nature naturally is. One writer says, "For since faith is the bond by which we are united with him, and he to us, until we believe in him, we are in fact out of him, separated from him." This is our starting disposition. To simply be a good person is still to live in sin, because apart from belief in Jesus, sin is the only thing possible for us. This is a powerfully offensive truth. It flies in the face of the many paths philosophy, or just be a good person idea. As one writer puts it, we may not suppose that a single drop of integrity is in us apart from Christ. In word and deed, this is the truth you cling to and proclaim, right? In all humanity, we recognize that what Jesus said was our only hope, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Or as Peter puts it, with even more punch in Acts chapter 4, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus, that's it. Apart from him, we have nothing. So when he says, "I'll convict the world of sin because they didn't believe in me," well, that's pretty much everybody's starting position. And the only way you move from that is by being convicted of it. But Jesus also says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness because he went to the Father. They didn't see him anymore. The simple yet humbling reality is that up to this point, Jesus was righteousness in the flesh. All they had to do was look at him to see what walking rightly with the Lord would look like. They didn't even have to think, what would Jesus do? They'd ask him. He was right there. And yet Jesus said that the world would be convicted of righteousness once he was with the Father, and that the personified example of righteousness was removed. But it wasn't removed. The Holy Spirit uses the instruments of the church as a living as the living body of Christ, to be the ongoing demonstration of righteousness in the world. We should not expect to live as the world does, value what the world does, prioritize how the world prioritizes. We love differently, we relate differently, we serve differently. We as the church and as Christians exist to demonstrate that there is indeed a righteousness and a right standard of God, and that Jesus, might sanctify us, having cleansed us by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present us, the church, as Paul writes, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we, the church, might be holy and without blemish. That is the standard of righteousness that we currently represent. OVC and Ness are both outposts of this kind of true righteousness. You, Christian, here, are that where you walk, where you live, where you work, in your neighborhood. You and I are assigned to the world of this type of righteousness. We're like the kid who aces the math test that everybody said was impossible. And you're like, oh man, I guess it's not impossible. Somebody could do it. I hated that kid. And when Jesus is sinfully not acknowledged and righteousness is shunned, like Paul says, none is righteous, not one, no one understands, no one seeks after God, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then the final stage of the work of the Holy Spirit comes through us in judgment. As Jesus said concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. It's our joy as Christians, as the church, to proclaim that the authority of Satan, the ruler of this world, that his authority has been overturned. They may threaten your job. They may lock up your church. The enemy will persecute us using every single social, political, financial, emotional, violent trick in the book to try and bring you down. But at every step, it is actually the world who is on trial when they do it, not you. As Paul writes, who can bring any charge against God's elect? John Calvin wrote this. Satan, so long as he retains the government as the ruler of this world, perplexes and disturbs all things, so that there is an unseemly and disgraceful confusion in the works of God. But when he is stripped of his tyranny by Christ, then the world is restored and good order is seen to reign. Thus the Spirit convinces the world, or convicts the world, of judgment. That is, having vanquished the prince of wickedness, Christ restores to order those things which formerly were torn and decayed. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit, as exercised in the mouths of each believer and the church, and evidenced in the very existence of the joyful, confessing church, that we have been given, hear this, jurisdiction over the whole world. John Calvin wrote this also. It was of great importance that the apostles should know that the gift of the Spirit, which had been promised to them, was of no ordinary value. No, he therefore describes its uncommon excellence by saying that God will, in this way, through this gift of the Holy Spirit, in judging and convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, it's through this way that he will erect his tribunal for judging the entire world. Cicero was famous for making the argument so powerfully that he said, "It is not I who are on trial, but the jury." So excellent was his argument that in his mind there could be no choice but exactly what he said they should acquit him of. And he said that it was the jury who was on trial. Do they understand the excellence of this argument? And it is the world who is on trial here. Listen to this. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16, "But thanks be to God who is in Christ always and who leads us in triumphal procession as though he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life." So this morning, are you on the fence, you who are watching online, are you on the fence? Is it tough to be a Christian where you are? Is it too easy to be a Christian where you are? Are sin and righteousness and judgment things that are maybe not coming up in conversation so regularly? Don't be afraid. This is your job as a Christian, your joy. Proclaim the gospel, because in that salvation is possible. If we dodge sin and righteousness and judgment, then we're simply leading people into wishful thinking and ultimately doom. But when you proclaim the gospel, great miracles take place, and lives are changed, and people are plucked out of the dominion of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light. This happens today, and we're praying that it happens this afternoon at Osborne Village Church. Praying that it happens today at Ness, and that this is a possibility for you, that I've opened your eyes to the possibility of true living as a Christian through the rest of your week. Let's pray. Lord God, what a glorious weight of honor that you have given to us. But thank you for your helper, the Holy Spirit. Thank you that it's not us who bear the sole responsibility of carrying these words like sin and righteousness and judgment through our daily lives. But thank you that it is your Holy Spirit who has gone ahead of us that will convict the world. And all we have to do is point to Jesus, our need for him, the hope that he offers, an ultimate vindication. And when the Lord says, "Judgment is mine," and we stand on trial, we have no fear of condemnation because Christ bore the price for us on the cross. And this hope, it's not wishful thinking, this is concrete. And it's a hope that's available to all who call on the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for Ness, and I pray for Osborne Village Church, that the people of our churches, each of us, would be quick to speak of Jesus this week. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.